This morning's scripture I'm going to read is from the book of Luke, and it'll be chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And if you have your pew Bibles or a phone app or your personal Bible or would like to look up here on the screen, you're welcome to do any of the above. Let us hear from the word of the Lord, the birth of Jesus foretold as recorded in Luke's gospel. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. Well, now we are in the third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday in which we light the pink candle. And thanks to Fred, Kimmy, and Roya for your participation this morning and leading us in our Advent devotion. Here we have in the scripture what is known as the birth of Jesus being foretold. And an angel appears to Mary. And this is an exciting thing that we see happen throughout Scripture many, many times over, and especially in the Christmas story. And just as the angels have appeared to many others, the greeting is always the same. Once the angel appears, they have to follow up with, "Do not be afraid." And that's what the angel says to Mary. Now, in the dialogue that took place between Mary and, in this instance, we know Gabriel, because the name is written down for us in Scripture, the angel Gabriel is the angel in which she has this dialogue, this exchange that's recorded here for us. And the angel, first of all, greets her. And this is a greeting that we find in the Latin Vulgate, which was a Latin version of the Bible in the fourth century, and it was also a translation from the Roman translation that had been done prior to that. But in the beginning, it talks about, in the Latin, it would be Ave, which is greeting, Ave, and then Maria. Ave Maria, you've probably heard the prayer, right? Ave Maria. Ave Maria. You know that song, right? That's the greeting that the angel brings in this instance. He brings that. And he says, and he adds with that greeting, "Greetings to you who are highly favored of God." Greetings to you who are highly favored of God. Can you imagine the response that you would have if an angel appeared to you and says, "You are favored of God, and I bring you greetings"? Greetings to you who are highly favored of God. The scriptures tell us that Mary was actually troubled at these words. But we know why she was troubled, because she followed it up with the statement, "How can this be? Because I am a virgin." So how is this going to be possible? The biology doesn't add up here. This isn't how things normally occur. How is this going to be? I have to think that maybe in her humility that caused the response. How is this going to be? Not only physiologically, but also just in her humility, her humbleness, that she doesn't completely grasp it, but also because she is humble. Therefore, it's a quality in which God looks for among those whom he favors. God is favoring those who are humble. Maybe she thinks that she's too insignificant. How can this be? It wasn't like the disbelief of Zechariah, who earlier in chapter 1 says, "I'm just too dang old to have a child with my wife." And you know, Zechariah was a smart man. He says, "I'm too old," but then he said about his wife, he said something to the effect of, I highlighted it here in my Bible, that she is up in age or something like that. He doesn't say she's old. So we know that Zechariah was a smart man just based on that, right? Even though he had some trouble with believing whether or not he was able to perform that duty of bearing the child with his wife Elizabeth. But Mary didn't have that same kind of disbelief, and I wouldn't even call it a disbelief. She just questioned how this was going to be because the fact that she was a virgin. I like to believe and have the understanding that she had an innate wisdom about her, that she understood once the angel appeared to her and once it was explained to her, that she was able to grasp these things. And we'll take a look at that a little bit later on. And so she was able to come to the point that she was able to comprehend the mystery of life that was deeper than something physical. She was able to comprehend the mysteries of God. And in Corinthians, Paul speaks about the fact that we are stewards of the mysteries of God in his letter in Corinthians. And so we realize that she has some knowledge of what's going on, and that those who are highly favored, I want you to hear this. I'm going to mention it a couple of times. Those who are highly favored have some challenges to face. Not just because they're highly favored, are they going to have an easy walk. So understand that. Those who are favored, those who are chosen of God, may have a difficult walk. We must remember that Mary was, of course, a Jew, and that she was in the house and the line of David, as was Joseph, and they were betrothed to one another, the scriptures tell us. Now, when you hear the word betrothed, we automatically say, well, how does that look in our time? We say engaged, and when someone is engaged, I want you to understand that that is much different than what it means to be betrothed. To be betrothed in the biblical time was that you were more than just promised to someone. You were more than promised to marrying them. In fact, you were married to them in a sense, and that you would have to be divorced from that person. And that's why later we learn when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, he's betrothed to her. He has in mind to divorce her, the scriptures say. Why? Because she's pregnant and it wasn't his child. And so he realizes that Jews are the chosen people of God. This has been this way for thousands upon thousands of years. It's still true today that the Jews were God's chosen people, that they were favored among God, that they were lifted up above others. But because of that, they have difficulty. We know from history, fairly recent history, in Europe in the 1940s, and what happened there with the Jewish people and Hitler. We've seen it take place even here in our own country on an increasing basis. The Jews being persecuted and continually being persecuted. So just because you are favored of God doesn't mean that you're going to have an easy walk, that things are going to be easy for you. There is a tremendous price to be paid. That's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about the cost of discipleship. It's challenging to be a disciple of Christ. You have to die to yourself. You have to give up being who God has, who you are as a person, and become the person that God wants you to be, and take up that Holy Spirit inside of you. So the chosen people are highly favored people of God, should be prepared. That means you and I should be prepared for suffering and challenges and difficulties in this world. And in the midst of talking about joy, that seems like a message that doesn't make sense. But that joy is not something that's superficial. That joy is something that is down deep inside our souls and our hearts, because we have accepted Jesus Christ. We have chosen to pick up the cross and carry that cross and die to self. And because of that, we found what life is really all about. Now, we cannot talk about this scripture passage without the fact of mentioning, and it's already been mentioned, and I'm going to mention it a few more times, that we're talking about a virgin birth here. Verse 27 in our scripture for today speaks of it. Verse 27. At a town, the Gabriel appeared to Mary in a town called Nazareth of Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man. And later on in verse 34, he says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Luke, the physician, okay, we have to remember, the person that has written this down, the person that has painstakingly recorded all of this information is a doctor. So a doctor is going to have an understanding of what's involved in the birth process, to be able to understand that. And yet he is the one that records in detail about the angel's message to Mary, a virgin, and how she was mysteriously impregnated by God's Holy Spirit, and that there was no earthly father involved. I find it odd that the church throughout the centuries has not required this as a belief. This is something so basic to my understanding and my faith in Jesus Christ and the Christmas story and how it all came about, that this is something that churches have not lifted up even more, especially Protestant churches. And I think it's extremely important that we remember this, that this was a virgin birth. For 2,000 plus years, the church has not made this a prominent thing. But what we have done is we have said that in order to be a Christian, a Christ follower, you must believe in the fact that God is with us. Well, how did God get to be with us? He came down from heaven. He was born of a virgin, and he came to live among us and be Emmanuel, God with us. This is God with us, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So God was in Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Jesus Christ bringing the world back into right relationship with himself through this virgin birth. I think that we can back this up, and we don't have enough time to get into all of the detail today. But in each of the Gospels that we have among us, the four Gospels that are in our scriptures, all four of them mention parts of the life of Jesus Christ, but only two of them, Luke and Matthew, give the accounts of this virgin birth. I want to read to you how Luke went about this in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. Therefore, since I myself, Luke, have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you. Most excellent. He's writing to Theophilus here. Most excellent. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke, mind you, a doctor, one who is looked up to by society still to this day, gives an account. He has painstakingly interviewed people and gone back over these stories, and he thought it would be a good idea, you think, to write these things down so that we would have a good account of what took place, what transpired here. So as we consider that, I'm sure that he had many visits with Mary. And you can imagine as you are interviewing someone, you know, now tell me again. Let me hear it just one more time. Are you sure this? Yes, I'm sure this is what happened. And so he writes this all down for us. He chronicles the fact that he's talked to Mary. Now we also have, beyond the virgin birth, we have the prophecy. We have the prophecy that's included here. And it's included in several places, but some of the most noteworthy places is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 and 16. But among the most noteworthy is probably Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And here is where we learn that Jesus is to come from the house and the lineage of David. We learn that Joseph and Mary are also from the house of David. And so when Jesus is referred to as the son of David, it's given that way, that, you know, it's a legitimate title for him. And so he is from that, and that helps to fulfill the prophecy. Also, in this scripture, we begin to learn about a relative. I don't know about you, and I've got two other scriptures that are really included within my message today, but it was too much to read all of those verses together, but I'll be referencing the next two portions of scripture this morning as well. As you look and you begin to hear about a visit, we've talked about a birth announcement, Jesus' birth foretold, and as you begin to think about this visit with Elizabeth. I don't know about you, but growing up, I always thought that Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary. It doesn't say that here. It says that she was a kinswoman, a relative. So we know that at best. There was some relation among them. It could have been a cousin, like we've all thought for all these years. It could have been an aunt because she was someone who was older. But anyway, needless to say, there was a relationship, a family connection between them. Elizabeth was part of the house of Aaron. And so this is recorded for us as well. And through both Joseph and Mary, this prophecy was fulfilled. Think about this virgin birth again and the understanding that there are people that don't believe it. Several years ago, when I was early in my pastorates, just out of seminary, and I felt compelled to kind of explore whether or not God was calling me to another church. And so I did all the paperwork and went through the process and, you know, put the information out there. And I had a search committee call me one day. And they introduced themselves, where they were from, et cetera. And I honestly can't remember where it was. And the person on the other end of the line said, "Pastor, I have a question for you. The first question that I want to ask you is this. Do you believe in the virgin birth?" I thought that was kind of an odd first question. I said, "Absolutely I do, but your last pastor didn't." And he said, "How did you know that?" And I said, "Why else would you ask me that kind of a question right off the get-go?" I didn't end up going to that church, as I recall. But interestingly enough, that was something that got under the saddle of this particular person, and they wanted to make sure that the next person their church called believed in the virgin birth. I want to stand before you this morning and say, honestly, completely, that I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the virgin birth. I cannot explain it to you. I cannot understand it completely as a human being in my limitations, but I believe in the virgin birth, just as I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So I want you to hear that from me and from this pulpit this morning. So I believe that Mary was chosen to bear God's Son because she was faithful. She was part of a remnant of people who was faithful and realized that with God, all things are possible. It was J.B. Phillips who wrote a book years ago. It was called Your God is Too Small. We believe in a God where we can give a laundry list of all of our physical needs. We can go to a God with the problems of our nation and pray and believe that something will happen. We believe in a God where we can go and pray for the needs of the world and that there might be peace in this world, and yet we somehow have to limit God and realize that, well, I can't wrap my mind intellectually around this, so therefore it can't be explained and I don't believe it. Your God is too small, if that is your belief. We have to have a portion of faith in order to accept these things which are inexplicable. So Mary, I believe, had a choice. Long before the hashtag MeToo movement, I believe Mary had a choice in this matter. There was a decision to be made. And the angel announced to her that this is what's going to happen, this is how it's going to happen, this is the name that you're to give the child, etc., etc. And then there seems to be a moment in which she says these words, they're recorded here, "Let it be to me as you have said." So in that you could infer that there was a choice in the matter. Yes, God had chosen her. Yes, she was highly favored of God. She was the one. But God knew in advance, of course, that she would accept. But I believe that God never forces his love upon anyone. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door, knock. Those who will let me in." Okay? So we have to understand that God is not going to force himself upon us. He gives us the opportunity to respond. You and I have that choice to make. No one can make that choice for you. Mary made this choice of her own free will. Mary chose to serve God. But in that choice, she was also choosing to suffer. She was choosing to suffer. She did not fully expect and understand what lay ahead of her. But in her choice, she chose ridicule. She chose contempt of being pregnant and unmarried. And can't you just hear in a small town? We live in Greenville, folks. Can't you just hear the little whispers? Kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. It still happens today. It still happens today, even among the best Christian people. And so she submitted to these things in this town full of gossips, and yet her response was still, "Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word." So we have a birth announcement, and we have a visit. Mary visits Elizabeth in the next portion of Scripture, beginning at verse 39, if you have your Bible and want to reference along there as I proceed through this part. I think it's interesting here that Luke puts this story of a divine occurrence right next door to a story of a human experience. So Mary has had this appearance of an angel, and now, in the midst of that appearance, the angel says to her, "Hey, even your relative, Elizabeth, is going to be with child." She was looked down upon because she was considered barren. Women were to bear children. And so that is what was expected of her, and she could not do it. Zechariah seems to have gotten off, and that seems to be the case there with the way things were back in biblical times. We know now, because of modern technology and medicine, that sometimes it's not just the woman that's at fault on these things, right? Men have a role to play as well. But anyway, in this case, we find out that Elizabeth is barren, that she cannot produce a child. Mary knows about this because of the angel. And what does she do immediately after this happens? She runs and she has to tell somebody. Unlike Luke 2, which we talked about last week, and where Mary, the shepherds ran and told everybody, but Mary pondered these things in her heart. Not the case here in chapter 1. She didn't take these things and ponder them in her heart. She ran and told her family. Guess what? Guess what? What's going to happen to me? And then can you imagine the conversations between these two relatives going back and forth? Tell me again, what did this angel say to you? How did this happen? Where were you at when he appeared to you? Weren't you scared to death? How could this be? And what did you say, Mary? What was your response? Because Elizabeth didn't know about Mary. It says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting when she arrived, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so then God's Holy Spirit began to reveal these things to her. And later on, she was to say, "Why is it that I am so blessed that the mother of our Lord would visit me?" So she realizes, because the Holy Spirit is now upon her, that the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is visiting her in her home. I believe in order to be a Christian that we must believe in a God that is able to do all things through all people. All things through all people who are highly favored and selected of God. I also believe that we are privileged to be part of this great family where we can, like Mary, run to a family member, a brother or sister in Jesus Christ, and say to them, "Let me share this good news with you of something that has happened to me." Or in the same vein, we can call somebody at 2:00 in the morning and say, "I'm in tears, I'm in desperate, I don't know what I'm going to do." And we have that family member, that friend, that brother or sister in Christ who is willing to hear us out and to walk by our side through that time. These kinds of people have certain qualities. First of all, Elizabeth is not filled with that green-eyed monster of envy. She's not jealous. Now, we know that the angel of the Lord visited Zechariah, and he told her about what happened, but we don't have the account of the visiting of Elizabeth. So we know that she heard about it. But when she finally heard the good news, she acknowledged the fact that Mary was even greater, that something inside of Mary was going to be the Savior of the world. And it was a great honor that Mary had visited her. The second thing that we need to understand from this story and then apply to our own lives is that Elizabeth was able to encourage Mary, that she was able to affirm her. She was not in the least bit skeptical about what was going on. She says in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed those things which were told her from the Lord." Verse 45. When we have a friend that comes to us and says to us, "I feel the Lord has spoken to me, I can show you in Scripture, I can tell you how I've prayed about it and say how God has answered these prayers," it is our duty to encourage them and support them and pray with them and help them along as they continue to grow in the Lord. You and I have the great privilege and the power to do that. Sometimes, though, we withhold it because we're jealous of someone else. We're jealous of what they have. We're jealous of what is going on in their lives. And we choose not to encourage them. We rob ourselves of a blessing. We rob our friend of a blessing of that friendship. We need people in our lives that can encourage us and support us and not talk about us and gossip about us behind our backs. Mary stayed with Elizabeth. It says in verse 56 that she stayed there 3 months. We know from the very beginning that Elizabeth was already in her sixth month. So do the math, 3 more months, 9 months. Guess what happens in 9 months? Ladies, we know what happens, right? That gestational period is done. And you say, thank God, it's over. Okay, Mary stayed there until that time. And in verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. Close this morning with a song. If you look at the next portion of the scripture, and perhaps the best and most well-known part of this passage, we all know, my soul glorifies the Lord, or my soul magnifies the Lord, for my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's a hymn. It's a song of praise. You may understand it to be called the Magnificat. You may understand it or have heard it called that. It's, again, a Latin translation from of old. And it's the very first line of that prayer in which it gets that title. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. There's a joy, like the joy of the baby John leaping inside the womb of Elizabeth. Like the joy that Mary feels now and is able to express in this prayer, this song, this hymn. There's a naturalness about it. There's a humility about the song. And she is able to sing about how proud she is of what has happened to her, that God has chosen her. And she praises God because she has been especially blessed. Listen to these words. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. There is that humility. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One, a reference to God, has done great things for me. Holy is his name, a reference to the holiness of God through Jesus Christ, the sinless person. His mercy exceeds to those who fear him. Those are in reverence or awe to him. From generation to generation to generation. And while he has performed mighty deeds with his arm, he has scattered all those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Even though Mary would suffer, you know, she would live beyond. She was present at the crucifixion, and she lived beyond the death of Jesus. We don't know for how long, but we know at least long enough that Luke was able to interview her and get her story. She had some things that were good. You know, today we have these events called reveal parties, wherein some hidden balloon or cupcake or something, you know, something's blown up and either pink or blue comes out. She said, the angel told her, you're going to have a son. So even before, there was a chance to know. And by the way, there were no ultrasounds, right? And there were no going to the doctors on a regular basis to figure this out. You know, the other thing, too, that I know when we were, Patty and I were first planning our family, we got one of those books with all the names in them, you know. They didn't even have to do that. And you will call his name Jesus. You're going to have a son, and this is going to be his name. So while she would have some difficulties, some really hard times, these things were already taken care of. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior.